So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for worship, words of exhortation. Thank you that you're here. Thank you for everything that you're doing. The truth of the matter is, Lord, that without you, we couldn't do life, at least to the quality of life that we have. And we thank you for that. Lord, just go before us, encourage us, strengthen us, lead us, and guide us, we pray in your name. Just want to remind you about Isaiah and Penny, that if you wish to help, the church is going to put some money together Josiah. Did I say Isaiah? Sorry, but I didn't mean to offend your son there. Oh, okay. So Josiah and they're in church down at the lake where they go to church, so hopefully they're not, well, that'd be interesting. Never mind. I just, every once in a while, let you know what's going through my mind all the time, and I'm surprised you continue to come back. But we'll get it fixed. So Terry gave a great exhortation up front, and then about forgiveness. And what the forgiveness he was talking about was between us and the Lord, right? I didn't miss that. Well, I'm going to talk about today and probably next week, and who knows after that, forgiveness between us, between each other, which is significantly important. If you've been around here for any time at all, you know that I am big into unity, that I'm big into family. And if that doesn't, if that surprises you, then wake up. But I really believe that both of those are extremely important today. But not just in the church. You know, I mean, it's sad when you look around the country, it's easy to get discouraged. Not a lot of unity. Go to Washington, D.C., and I don't think that word is in the vocabulary up there. Okay? But sadly, all too often in the church, you don't see unity. One could almost get the impression that unity is not something that is greatly desired, at least that we don't see, that people don't see the value of it. In fact, sadly, even more sadly, it seems the opposite way seems to be the way that people prefer, which I call smash and conquer. I mean, when I watch what's going on in politics, which unfortunately I was involved with for many years, both at the Roundhouse here and also in D.C. That's the way I define it, smash and conquer. Going to get my point across and going to totally ignore your point. You know, let's not worry about finding unity and so forth. Well, we don't want that. We don't want that in this country. We don't want that in the church. And that's why I believe, people, that God has built the church the way God has built it. Because in his infinite wisdom, which is far greater than ours, the wisdom of man is folly before God, okay, but his wisdom is superior. But he has defined it and designed it to encourage unity in family within his church. But not only within his church, I believe he wants it within his country. Within this country. And he has given us, in his infinite wisdom, tools that are designed with the purpose of maintaining unity, maintaining family within the church, and for the purpose of showing the world what humility looks like that leads to unity and family and people working together. The world needs to see the church standing up for the principles of God and using the tools of God, allowing the light to shine from it, which radiates out of family and unity. Several weeks ago, And uh, I, The reason we didn't have church last Sunday is when I walked in here, it was 43 degrees. I didn't think anybody would want to be in the sanctuary. And it was dropping. It dropped 3 degrees while I was here because the furnaces didn't work. So we've resolved that, but we're going to do some other things to make it so we don't have to deal with that in the future. But I did a series on Psalm 51, which, as you remember, was a psalm that David wrote as a result of Nathan coming to him and explaining to him how his affair with Bathsheba was a no-no, okay? And it goes through his repentance and a bunch of other things that we took 3 weeks to go through. Today, we're going to start discussing, this week and next week, another tool that God has given us called forgiveness. I truly believe that repentance and forgiveness are two tools, and I'm talking in the terms, again, of between us, okay? Between those who qualify for Christian family, they've had to deal with repentance with the Lord already and have dealt with that already. But I'm talking about maintaining that. Who here knows of a church split? Okay? The ones I know of, there usually was sin with no repentance and no forgiveness. Okay? It's sad. Okay? But God has called us to walk as He has called us to walk because He wants us to be the light to the world. So forgiveness. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, your phones or whatever, iPads, welcome to the 21st century. Starting in verse 29. Don't use, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, don't use foul or abusive language. It's not optional. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven us. Now, we're going to walk through these scriptures with the whole purpose of getting to the point of forgiveness. Now, I personally think as we walk through these, forgiveness will shout out through it. So the word forgiving, the Greek word for those who are in debt is harizomai, and it actually means to show someone a favor, to be kind to. In other words, if you want to be kind to somebody, forgive them. To forgive on the basis of one's gracious attitude toward an individual. It's an act of grace to forgive somebody. And it gets some of the things I'm going to say here later, it gets a little harder. See, the first thing we need to understand about forgiveness is don't put yourself in a position where you have to repent. It's really that simple. And this is a good place to start. Don't use foul or abusive language. You know, and you do that by making sure we understand how we communicate with others. Okay, going back to verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. See, when talking, don't use foul or abusive language. Now, what's that mean? That means corrupt language, putrid language, rotten language, defiling language, injurious language, negative language that doesn't edify. That's when you look into the Greek, those are the synonyms. See, here's the truth. When we use foul or abusive language or any of those words, we have become a tool of Satan. Can you hear me? We have become a tool of Satan. And it's playing right into his hands for the sole purpose of tearing apart and dividing his church. We see it in the world. We see it in government. We don't want to see it in the church. I've never seen this country so divided. And I lived through the 60s when I thought it was really divided. Here's another truth. The last thing that Satan wants to see is the church unified. And the church is an example to the world. That's why he likes to use us. When we start following Jesus, go back. Did your language change? I pray so. I know mine radically changed. Okay, I had a very foul mouth. Okay, I was a true child of the 60s. It's something that should happen. I mean, one of the greatest examples, and you've heard me talk about it before, but it fits here so perfectly, is the Welsh Revival with the coal miners. You know, they used to get the coal out by cussing out the mules and beating them. And all these coal miners got saved. And they went back to the mine, and they'd go, please, let's go. That's a nice donkey, nice mule. And they didn't move because they didn't know what to do. They had to be retrained. But there was that radical change. And I know there was that radical change in our lives. Because our language should change when we start following Jesus. It's something that we should want to do so that we edify others and glorify the Lord. So we no longer tear down. Or we use language, but instead we use language that is good and helpful and encouraging, that comforts, that edifies, that builds up, that helps people walk into everything that God has for them. See, we are called, according to Philippians 2:3, to speak more highly of others than ourselves. Before we follow Jesus, think about this for a second. Was your language mostly about yourself? Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great theologian, passed away in 82. He was a Welsh guy, MD, that felt called to the pulpit. He said this, "The life of the unregenerate is always selfish and a self-centered life, and his conversation and speech is turned to an opportunity for self-display." Now, have you ever been in a conversation with a bunch of non-believers and it really turned into one-upmanship? You know, I did this. Well, I did this. Well, I did this. Well, my mother can beat up your dad. Have you ever been in that? I have. Hopefully we don't see that too much in the church. Not that we, as followers of Jesus, are called to. See, we are called to speak forth words to each other that are good, that are helpful, that are comforting, that are encouraging, that builds up the body of Christ, that builds up the kingdom of God. We should strive in our language not to be careless, like it says in Matthew 12:36, ESV. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Indeed, our speech should always be gracious, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Because it gives grace to those who are listening. John Calvin puts it this way, which I think is really good. To explain the manner in which this is done, he, Paul, adds that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our kind speech, okay? Our good speech. Meaning by the word grace, that we provide comfort, advice, and everything that aids in them walking out the salvation of their soul. Don't you want to do that? I do. And unfortunately, I'm just being honest with you, I've had to repent too many times for not doing that. That's why we need to focus on others and not ourselves. Focus on others and encourage them and strengthen them and build them up. Because as they blossom, as they help build the kingdom of God, guess what you're going to receive? Blessings. You're going to receive blessings. That's why we need to not choose to think too highly of ourselves. Proverbs 3:7 from the Christian Standard Bible says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." You can give a message on that. Instead, think more highly of others. Going back to Philippians 2:3, and I'm reading from the Lexham English Bible on this one. "Do nothing according to selfish ambition or according to empty conceit, but in humility, considering one another better than yourselves." That's a big donut to bite on. I'll make this suggestion to me, and if you want to listen in, you can listen in. Gary, if you have nothing positive to say somebody about somebody, say nothing at all. Pardon? Oh. We have to understand that our communication is huge. It's bigger than all of us. Ephesians 4:30, ESV. Because there's somebody else that plays into this. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." As believers, as followers of Jesus, as people who look to the Holy Spirit for truth and to walk in everything that God has for us, when we lift ourselves up or we use foul or abusive language, we grieve the Holy Spirit. That kind of language does not fit into what He has for us. That kind of language does not produce good fruit. In fact, it produces bad fruit. And the Holy Spirit, as we know, wants us to produce good fruit. And Paul moves on, moving into verse 4 and verse 31, and he gives us instruction on how to speak properly. And it's interesting how he does it, because in verse 31, he comes from the negative, and then in verse 32, he goes to the positive. So starting with the negative, he says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." We need to get rid of these things. Bitterness, what is that? When you look at it, it's extreme wickedness. It's intense resentment or hate. Rage is violent passion of the mind. It's fury, it's wrath. I'm looking at the Greek in all of these, okay? Anger is an outburst of a vengeful mind. Fury. Harsh words are words that create tumult or controversy. Screaming. It's a synonym for it. Slander means blasphemy, verbal abuse, false witness, wounding of a person's reputation, speaking in a manner to harm or injure. And evil behavior is behavior that is bad, wicked, hostile, strong dislike, words that do harm. Paul does not want us to do any of those. He does not say, please, if you feel like it. He says, get rid of. Do not. In other words, what he's saying, get rid of the sins of the tongue. Put off who you used to be before you were saved, the old man. And take on who you are now, the new man, the new woman. Again, the Welsh coal miners are a great example. I mean, they were radically changed. I understand, church, that everybody in this room will never be sinless. Not until the Lord takes us home, returns, however it's going to work out. But we shouldn't use that as an excuse to sin against our brothers and sisters by using foul, abusive, corrupt language. Instead, our heart And what we need to work toward as we walk out our sanctification, to do it better and better with each passing day, is to put off those things that separate and divide. Put off those things that tear down, that destroy unity, that tears apart family. All the while learning to control our tongue. So that, as it talks about in James 4, our tongues become more of a blessing than a curse. But, and I know this only applies to me in this room, if I do speak forth anything that is abusive or foul, then repentance and forgiving both come into play. You can go back and look at what I said, what we talked about in Psalm 51 several weeks ago, if you want to, if you need to. But Paul is moving on now to more positive instruction concerning how to speak. And this is what we need to focus on and ask God to help us with. And he says in Ephesians 4:32 in the NLT, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. See, we have free wills, don't we? We can make choices, can't we? So what are we going to choose? The positive or the negative? We shouldn't take the negative path. And the reason we often take the negative path is because of pride. Because we want to defend ourselves. Because we don't believe we have to forgive. It's the other person's fault. I mean, what do you hear coming out of D.C.? Not picking on those guys, but I am. It's their fault. They're wrong. When's the last time you heard somebody apologize? Other than when they got caught with something being said and it came out in the paper and then they gave their obligatory apology. Now, I can't see their heart. Maybe it's true. I just don't go there. But we must understand something that will help us. Jesus forgave us. If you called about Jesus, if you did the forgiveness that Terry talked about in his exhortation, he forgave us. That's how we can choose to do these things, to be kind. And when you look at the Greek, it means good. It means gentle. It means easy, moral, useful, virtuous, gracious to one another. Tenderhearted means full of compassion, affectionate, like the little lady in the bed. Forgiving, to be willing to bestow forgiveness, favor, to give favor, to pour grace upon one another. See, forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice that requires us to walk in humility rather than pride, to think of the others rather than ourselves. It's a choice to try to be like Jesus, to be like God, and not allow old Slewfoot to use us. And I want to say something that may be offensive. I don't know. It's not about feelings. Because the truth of the matter is, if you follow your feelings, all too often, your feelings will tell you not to forgive. It'll encourage you not to forgive because it'll be, I was wrong. It was my fault. Well, if they were 99% wrong, or 1% wrong, and you were 99, you still need to forgive them. We must always choose forgiveness. Because it's the opposite of spite, of getting even. See, there's some things that we can do to be really good forgivers, to be godly forgivers. We can walk in a way where we know our old self was crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. We can walk in a way with the understanding that we have died and we have been set free from the power of sin, Romans 6:7. I'm not making this stuff up. We can walk in a way where we understand what Martin Luther was saying by striving to no longer have intentional sin. We can follow Holy Spirit and walk into all truth and teachings he has for us. We can undergo this process of sanctification. Remember, sanctification is where you learn, you walk out, you learn to walk out more and more who you really are in Christ. It's about becoming more and more like Christ. It's about becoming not only believe that the Bible is His Word, but living by it, that it's truth. I've told you, one of the greatest gifts God ever gave me is shortly after I became a Christian, for whatever reason, it was the grace of God, I picked up a Bible and I said, and I've had one of those forever because I grew up in a church. I ignored it, but I grew up in it. And I looked at the Bible and I said, I have no idea what's in here, but I know it's true. I know it's the Word of God. And if it says it, it's true. And I have stuck with that through 48 years now of serving the Lord. I would give that advice to anybody. The Word of God is truth. Don't always understand it. I figure I got about 1% understanding of the Bible. It used to be about 15%, but it keeps dropping the more I read it. But there's some things we must understand. Though we are perfect in Christ, because we're born again, the flesh didn't go bye-bye. The souls, it's still there. It still wants its own way. The unholy three are still hanging around, you know, the flesh, the world, and Satan. And guess what? Look at the person beside you and say, your flesh didn't go away either. No, come on, look at the person beside you and tell them that. Because they need to be reminded that. Everybody in this room is going to continue to sin. Hopefully, you choose more and more of the intentional sins to not do those. You know, like I'm not going to walk over to Hunter and slap him upside of the head. And you choose not to do that. And he's going, yeah. I can get into that. But you can't hit anybody else in the head either, so. People will wrong us. If you hang around people long enough, they're going to wrong you. I wish I could tell you that's not true. But likewise, you're going to wrong people. And maybe only 1% or maybe 95%, I don't know. But what happens is when that happens, either we're wronged or we wrong somebody, it puts us again into place to make some choices. The offenders, should I repent or not? Those offended, should I forgive or not? Dealt with the repentance several weeks ago. I want to give you this piece of sage advice. When somebody sins against you, offends you, do not pretend that nothing went wrong. Don't go, it's okay. It's no big deal. I've got thick skin. They really didn't mean it. Everything's cool. No, recognize it for what it was. It was sin. That doesn't mean you have to point it out to them. Let God do His job from time to time, okay? But it does mean that you need to forgive them. See, it's important to recognize, and it's important to forgive. Don't wait for an apology. Do what verse 32, which we're looking at right now, commands. Forgive them. Aren't you glad that the Father forgave you before you repented? I mean, He did it at the cross 2,000 years ago. Who was born then? Who repented before then? I don't think anybody did. But our Father did. He sent Jesus to the cross. And Jesus came out with that great line of, it is finished. And He forgave all the sins, past, present, and future. Now, go back to, if you don't, we have to forgive, we have to repent. You have to go back to when I talked about repentance. So forgive those who offend you. And this one will get you. And forget. Now, what do I mean by that? You know you can't forget. You know when you see a person, say my wife offended me in some way, and the next day I see her, there's a fairly good chance that old Satan's going to help out our relationship by dropping the remembrance in my mind. Okay? What I'm talking about is don't live life with a vendetta against that person. Don't live life in a manner that you have a desire to get even with that person. Don't live life walking around with a chip on your shoulder to where every time you see that person, you want to slap them upside the head or something. Don't hold it against them. Forgive them and move on with the relationship where you think more highly of them than you do yourself and all the other things where we do what the scripture calls us to do is to love. Now, if they choose, there's Matthew 18 and there's ways to deal with sin. Okay, I'm not ignoring all those things. What I'm dealing with is helping us to be able to walk out the life that God wants us to walk out. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. I really like this. And it is only the Christian can do this, what we've been talking about, for he has become able to look at the offender with a new eye because he's a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus. Before, he saw him as a person who was doing harm, but now he sees him as a victim of sin, a pawn of the devil. In other words, we can move on when we've been sinned against because we've walked in that, in their shoes. We've sinned against other people. We've been a pawn of Satan. We've been a victim of sin. And we've offended others without ever repenting. Now, I am in no way leaving this open for whoever is the offender to not forgive. I mean, not to repent. Dealt with that. Psalm 51. But our purpose, our goal, has to be to forgive them, to maintain unity, to maintain family, to be a light to the world. Because it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. Now, I'm saying again, I just want to make this crystal clear, that at some point they may have to be dealt with. But I'm not dealing with that right now. 3-4 weeks ago. You know, everyone in this room, I'm just assuming this, that we all know we've benefited from forgiveness. From the forgiveness at the cross. For the forgiveness that Jesus, the Father, the triune God, has poured out upon us. But here's a truth. If you don't forgive somebody, you're going to get a cancer. I'm not talking about a physical cancer, though there are people who have done research and emotional things can lead to different diseases. But I'm talking about a cancer of anger. I'm talking about a cancer of hatred, of bitterness, of misery, or some combination thereof, maybe all four. Remember, God forgave us in Christ and through Christ at the cross. John 19:30, it is finished. He didn't forgive us because we had repented. Again, who was around 2,000 years ago when he forgave us? But he forgave us. He forgave us in spite of us. What's it say in Romans 5:8? New Living Translation. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When? While we were all sinners. It doesn't say because we were ready to repent. because he forgave everybody. And there's people walking around who have chosen not to repent and enter into a relationship with Jesus. But they're forgiven. They just haven't accepted Jesus. The cross happened. And all of it was finished before we were born. The worship team wants to come back. See, our goal is to become more and more Christ-like and to forgive everybody, to hold nothing against anybody. And I wish I could say to you, as the pastor of this church, that I'm walking in that perfectly. I can't. Every once in a while, remember Bob Birkfeld, my bestest buddy? I became a Christian. He told me where I could go and walked off. His last words really to me is, who am I going to close the bars with? Not me, dude. Every once in a while, I wonder if I forgave him, and I forgive him again. Every once in a while, I wonder if I ever walked into Bob Birkfeld, and if you're listening, God bless you, walked into Bob Birkfeld, how I would react to him, because it broke my heart. And I'm sitting here going, and so I'm just going to share a little thought that crosses by my mind. You know, my marriage to Michelle, who started committing adultery 2 weeks after we were married, I've forgiven her. Totally. It's by the grace of God. I need to deal with Bob, I guess. Since we are in Christ, let's make a choice today. The choice that's outlined in Ephesians 4:32. I'm going to read it again. Can we stand? Is it up there? Let's read this together. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And let us walk forth in joy, because the fruit of forgiving people, you know what it is? We're free, 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 free. Do you realize that when you don't forgive somebody, they are controlling you? Maybe not maliciously, but they are. But we're free from anger, from bitterness, from vendettas, from misery, all the while building unity, family, and our witness to the world, which is why God has us still here and didn't take you home when you were born again, because he has things for you to do. So next week, we'll look at some other benefits of forgiveness, because there's some good things. Some good things, some very good things. Amen?
Amen.
So let's, Father, I just pray for all of us. I could have an altar call and just be in continuing to be rude. All of us would have to come forward, because we all have trouble forgiving certain people. I do, Lord, I confess it in front of my brothers and sisters, my friends. But Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would give us this gift of grace that would help us to forgive everybody, no matter how they offend us. Yeah, the sin may have to be dealt with. That's a different story for a different day. In fact, we already talked about it. May have to pull out Matthew 18. I don't know. But God, the point is, help us to forgive so that we're free. Free, free, free. No longer controlled. No longer dealing with anger or bitterness or vendettas or anything else. So, Father, we thank you that you're going to work in our lives to help us to move more and more into that situation, into that position, to where we can walk a life of totally forgiving everybody whenever they offend us. Oh, God, help. We need your help on that one. We need your grace, but we know your grace is sufficient. So, Lord, let us be a church that is known for forgiving, for just as Jesus did. And the church said, amen. Let's close with this song.
Hallelujah. Ready.